Hey, Jacob's World Podcast. So glad you're joining us this week. This week we are in the middle of a series in which we're following the children of Israel through the wilderness and now through their wanderings. And so this week we're going to talk about a really big word that's kind of fallen out of favor in contemporary world, a word, obedience. But this word has the power to absolutely change everything. So glad you're checking us out. Let's get started.
Well, it's not snowing. And this morning, a fiery ball rose into the sky. What is this thing that warms the earth? Yeah, I'm ready for it. Are you ready for it? Man. I want to say good morning to the theater this morning. You guys down there on the other end of the building. How you like the new place? I hope you like it. It's awesome down there. This weekend, we're talking about something that is central to your well-being spiritually. We're talking about a word, a concept, a behavior, a way of looking at the world that, boy, if you get this, it changes everything. On the other hand, if you don't get it, man, life just gets complicated and messy and hard. Now, the problem with this word that we're going to be looking at this weekend is that it really has fallen out of favor in contemporary society. It's a word that, for most people, when they first hear it, it kind of puts them, you know, on defensive. And the word is obedience. Obedience. There was not a cheer when I said that. I know it just was kind of, okay, going to be one of those weekends I can see. This word obedience is one of those words where when you say it today, we tend to have this thing, obedience. No one tells me what to do. No one controls me. I'm a free person. We live in a time where we have so exalted the freedom of the individual that a concept like obedience seems almost wrong or evil. We like to think of ourselves kind of as rebels, as free agents, as control of ourselves. But one of the most important things that we need to learn as followers of Christ is this thing of obedience, because we think that what the world calls freedom will set us free, and the world calls freedom me being able to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. That's freedom, right? But freedom is actually found through this thing of obedience. Free to be the person you were created to be. And there's something else that you get with obedience that will surprise you. And it's this thing of joy. In fact, I contend that true spiritual Christian joy, I'm not talking about superficial happiness that comes and goes, but this joy, this inward state of well-being only comes when we learn and we internalize obedience. Now, a couple things about obedience before we look at the text we want to teach through this weekend. The first thing about obedience that we really want to understand is that obedience has a partnership with trust. With trust. That is to say, when we trust God, we're obedient. It's like when my kids were learning to swim, they'd be on the edge of the pool at some hotel somewhere. I'd say, jump, you know. And if they trusted that I'd catch them, and I did like 80% of the time, you know, if they trusted, they would jump. They would take the leap and come to me. Now the same thing is true with God. Now the nature of this symbiotic relationship is also grounded in the principle of momentum. That is to say, when we trust God and we obey him, what that does is it teaches us that he's trustworthy, and we trust him more, and then we can become obedient again, and then we trust him more, and allows us to become more and more obedient, so that when we trust him with little things, we start developing this pattern of trusting him as a lifestyle, and it creates this ability to trust him in big things because we've learned to trust him in the little things more and more. And the other thing we need to understand is that eventually you reach the point where you don't actually have to think about being obedient to God. You actually reach a point where your heart's thing is, God, whatever it is, yes. God, whatever it is, yes. I have learned to trust you in such a way that even if you call me to do something difficult, even something messy, I've learned to say to you that, you know what, your way is better, you are good, and doing it my other way, boy, that falls apart. Now, because we understand this nature of obedience and trust, and it changes just who we are to the point that we reach this point that obedience is just who we are, that we should also understand that disobedience, or what the Bible calls rebellion,
actually also has this momentum, so that when we give in to fear, because fear has a symbiotic relationship, a partnership with this thing of disobedience, we give in to fear and say, I can't do it, I got to go my own way, I got to trust myself, I got to take care of myself, and we start doing that, and then the next time we get ourselves in a mess, we get more afraid, and disobedience becomes a skill, becomes an internal way of looking at things, so that when we're not trusting God with the little things, then we find ourselves developing a pattern of disobedience. And there could actually be a place in your life where you have obedience established in many of your areas of life, but when you let an issue of disobedience come in, it can actually unravel the obedience that's actually already there. That's how people drift from faith. That's how the things that used to be precious to them become something that annoy them and ultimately that they despise. And so we want to study this thing of obedience and help us to understand. Now, we're doing this by looking at a passage of Scripture, actually a section of Scripture known as the Wilderness Wanderings. Now, I got a map here that we've been looking at, and this is the story. For 40 years, the children of Israel escaped from slavery. They were delivered from slavery. They were saved from slavery out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They were delivered. They're no longer slaves, but for 400 years, they thought like a slave. They act like a slave. They had the patterns of a slave. They were just entrenched in slavery, and so they had to go through this time of wilderness wandering, an entire generation, so that they as a people could learn what it meant to live free and how to cherish your freedom and stay in your freedom and not fall back into slavery. And over the last 4 weeks, we've learned that different things happened to them in the wilderness wanderings. And last week, 2 weeks ago, we were down at Mount Sinai and we saw that they were building golden calves. And we talked about idolatry. And last week, Shu just gave a great message. If you haven't listened to it because you missed churches online, it's really worth listening to about centering yourself on the name of God, the person of God, the great Yahweh in the Bible. Well, this week we're going to start going up to here, and we're going to end up in a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is actually one of the most important stories in the wilderness wanderings. The New Testament authors will reach back to this story quite often, and they will say, this is really important, because for the people of Israel, they reached a turning point where they were either going to turn into obedience or they were going to turn back into slavery. Have you ever had a Kadesh Barnea moment where God is laying something in front of you and he says, listen, this is an important point of your life. You know, to hear me and to follow me, you know what, and to embrace obedience, it's going to change the trajectory. Or if you give into fear and go back, you're going to go back into slavery. You might be at a Kadesh Barnea moment in your marriage, or in your career, or in your spiritual life. You may be at a turning point where God has laid something in front of you and you're supposed to obey it. And you've got a choice. Are you going to trust? Are you going to give in to fear? Now, I want to remind you about this whole story, this whole part in the Scriptures, that this time of wilderness wandering is given to us to show us how we are supposed to, as Christians, embrace the salvation that Jesus has given us. He freed us from the slavery of sin. We have been redeemed, and now we're no longer slaves. But a big part of what we are learning is learning how not to live as slaves anymore. And so the book of Corinthians says this about this particular passage of Scripture. Go ahead and throw the next verse up. It says, now these things took place. So all the things in the wilderness wandering took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Because what we're going to see is that at Kadesh Barnea, the people are going to vote. And the vote is going to be to listen to fear and embrace rebellion, embrace disobedience. So let's go ahead and take a look at the next scripture, which is in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Now, what's happened is that they have gone down to Mount Sinai. They've gotten the law of God. They've gotten the way they're supposed to live. God has done incredible miracles. He provided food for them and water for them. You know, he's just done these incredible things. Now he brings them up to this land and he says, listen, I'm going to call you into going into this land. I'm commanding you to go in. And it's a good land. It's a land full of challenges, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he commands them to go. And so what the people of God do is say, okay, we better check this out first. And so they send 12 spies to look at the land, to look at the cities, to look at the people, to look at the whole thing. And the 12 spies come back, and this is what happened. It says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. So they brought fruit back. They brought this giant grapevine back. They were just kind of amazed at how good this land was. And it was a land, they said, that is flowing with milk and honey. Now understand, that's not just a sentimental notion. That would have tapped in to some of their most deepest basic longing needs. Because understand, as slaves for 400 years, these would have been people who spent a lot of time malnourished. They lived in the wilderness. So the idea of having milk and honey just sounded amazing. Because basically what it was sugar and fat, right? And it was a longing for them. And it's God's way of saying, listen, obedience to my commands at first may cost you something, may be difficult, but ultimately it satisfies your deepest longings, what your real longings are. Not your superficial quick fix things, but your deepest longings. So he's calling into them, and the spies said, you know what? It is an awesome land. Let's look at the next verse. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Next verse. But Caleb, this is a new person in our story. So you have Moses and Aaron, who are the older generation, leading the older generation. Now we're going to be introduced to Joshua and Caleb. These are two of the spies who went in. Two of the ones who went in. They said, but Caleb quieted the people. He said, sit down, people. Before Moses said, let us go up and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. So basically he says, listen, God told Moses we're supposed to do this. We just got to do this because God's with us. We can do this. Go ahead and look at the next verse. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are strong and stronger than we are. So all of a sudden, you start having a division between the 12 guys who went into the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do this. God's with us. But 10 of them are saying, no way. This is no good. And so they started listening to their fears. And what I want you to notice is how the story of fear gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So let's take a look. So they brought the people of Israel. So these 10 spies brought the people of Israel a bad report. False news, you know, fake news, that kind of thing. But they just started exaggerating and getting out of control. Bad report of the land that they had spied out. And this is what they said to the people. They said, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. This is the land is terrible. It's hard. It just devours people. And all the people that we saw in there are of great height. Now, what probably literally was going on is that because these had been enslaved people, they probably were malnourished. And after generations of that, they probably were smaller in frame. And so the people who had been living in this prosperous land probably looked like giants to them. And so they said, these people are of great height. And then they added to the story. And there we saw the Nephilim. Now, who are the Nephilim? A lot of people debate who the Nephilim is. It's really not important. And the truth is, no one really knows. But they seem to be a group that from ancient times you would hear stories about. And they would be a nation of giants. And so they started saying, not only is the land full, not only are the big people there, we saw the Nephilim. It would have been like us saying, and Thor's there. And Iron Man, and they're horribly powerful people. And the people said, the Nephilim, it would have been appealing to monsters. And the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves, look at this, we seem to ourselves, that's a question of identity, right? How they saw themselves. And one of the biggest reasons we don't take up the obedience of God, particularly when it involves a challenge, is because of how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as insects. That's pretty bad self-image, right? It says, compared to them, we're like little bugs. And so we seemed also to them. So they don't look at us. They don't respect us. We're going to just embarrass ourselves. You know what? We just need to play it safe. We just need to not do this. Well, Caleb and Joshua have another perspective. Let's look at the next verse. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. And the people, look at this, wept that night. How many people know that fear grows at night? You know, you're thinking about it, you're wondering it, and you're finding the courage to do it, and then you go to sleep, and then you're wide awake. And for me, it's always like 2 or 3 in the morning. I wake up, I'm wide awake, and I start telling myself stories, and I start exaggerating the risks, and I start getting all worked up, and I start planning conversations, and fear comes in the night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So all of a sudden, because they were afraid, they start grumbling. And we're going to have a whole message on this thing of grumbling because it's one of the main descriptors of the people during this time. This kind of murmuring behind the back, this criticism, this discontent, this focusing on what's negative. They look at all this and they start talking themselves into fear. Look at verse 2. Then the whole congregation said to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Notice they're embracing despair. So it would have been better for us to die in Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Next verse. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become as prey. Notice how they appeal to the women and children. You know, our children, this is bad. And so it's getting worse and worse, more fear. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Do you hear what they just said? They're actually saying, we're choosing slavery. It would be better for us to go back to where we were before because we have so become afraid of what God is calling us to do that they choose slavery. We see this all the time, right? We see the person who finally has the courage to leave the abusive relationship only to get out and realize that there's some scary things and they want to run back to it. The person who leaves the behavior that has killed them and destroyed them only to find themselves going back to it. You see, there's a pattern here of returning to the disobedient. Let's look at this next verse. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And so they said to each other, you know what, Moses and Aaron, they've led us out here. Forget it. There's no way we're going into this land. We can't keep living in the wilderness. Let's go back to slavery. And that's what disobedience does. So many times we disobey the things God tells us to do, thinking it will lead to freedom. But what it actually brings in our life is more and more slavery. It comes from listening to fear. Look at Moses' response now in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Lord and all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, so these are the two guys who went in who are saying, we can do this, and son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothing. And so with passion, they're ripping their clothing. Again, they're in the middle of the wilderness, so you rip clothing, there's not another place to get clothing, you know, there's not a Gap wilderness, you know, kind of thing. Verse 7. And said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And so it reminds them, listen, that God doesn't call us into obedience to make us miserable. God doesn't call us into obedience because he's got bad things for us. God calls us into obedience because he wants to bring good things in our life. Many times he calls us into obedience because he wants to do good things inside of us. He wants us to teach things that are going to serve us well later. And so obedience is something that needs to be learned. Verse 8. If the Lord, notice the word Lord, if you were here last week, remember, shoot, whenever you see the Lord capitalized like that, that's the proper name for Yahweh. And so the Lord, Yahweh, delights in us. And he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And so they're challenging the people to don't look at yourself and how you see yourself. Don't look at the enemies, the giants. Look at God. And remember, the God who delights in us and who has brought us salvation, has been faithful and done miraculous things. This is the one who's calling us to obedience. And we have to focus on that instead of listening to fear. Look at verse 9. He says, only, look at this, do not rebel. Rebel, because that's what disobedience is. Because as followers of Christ, we understand that Yahweh is Lord. I mean, it's God. I mean, that means boss, controller, the one in charge. And the happiest place your soul will ever be is in that place where whatever God calls you to do, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Where you delight in the commands of God and not despise them. So he says, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. He says, we're going to eat them alive. We're going to just destroy them. We're going to own this. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. He says, God has got this. Now, the people's response is to listen to fear. Look at how they respond. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That is to say, let's get some rocks and let's kill these two, Joshua and Caleb, and let's kill Moses and Aaron. We're going back. It says, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting, and all the people of Israel scattered. And so the people decided, you know what? We don't want to do this thing of obedience. And not only do we not want to do the thing God wants us to do, we want to get rid of any leaders who call us to still obey the commands of God. So this is just something you need to understand if you're a leader in any kind of environment. When you stand for what's right, very often people are going to line up with stones. Now, they don't line up with literal stones anymore unless you work in a really bad place. I don't know. But in some parts of the world, actually, they still do. But instead, they might line up with words of grumbling. They might undermine you. They might ridicule you or give you cynicism. They might misrepresent you. They might divide people against you. But they might come out. And understand, just understand, I think you know this. We live in a time where the commands of God are held in disdain. The commands of God, at best, are ridiculed and mocked. And they're hated in many, many places. And so to stand as a leader and say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God says about these things, you should expect some opposition. Now look at what God says about all this, because this is a really important part. It says, and then the Lord, Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people, look at this word, despise me? How long will they despise me? That is to say that for God, disobedience is rebellion, and when rebellion gets established, we start despising God and we start despising the commands of God. How long will these people despise me, and how long will they not believe? Again, lack of trust creates fear, creates disobedience. Trust creates obedience. And so they despise me, they despise my commands, they don't believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done for them. In spite of everything I have done for them, how can they continue to despise me? And so the question we've got to ask ourselves, if this is meant to be an example for us, is that how do we handle our Kadesh Barnea moments? How do we handle when God is calling us to be obedient? Have we grown to the point as Christians, if we would consider ourselves mature, where the natural response of our heart is when God says to do something, says, okay, I'm just going to do it. I might not like it. It might be a struggle. It might annoy me at first. But you know what? Obedience is how I live for God. When I read something in the Word, it touches me, it challenges me, and it changes the way I live. One of the worst things in the world is reading the Bible and it not changing you. If you can read the Bible and it's not actively changing you, you might be careful, because your heart might be full of pride and it might be actually getting hardened in your heart. And so here's a question I want us to ask ourselves. Important question. Are there any of the commands of God that you despise? Are there anything that God would ask you to do that you don't like it? You don't want to hear about it? Whenever preacher preaches about it, you get kind of, you just think, you know what? And you find yourself being tempted to do things like ignore it or mock it or ridicule it or get personal with the person giving the message and saying, oh, well, they're just this, or they're just this, or they're just this. Is there some part of the Word of God, some part of the commands of God that you despise? I learned a long time ago, as a leader, as a pastor, You got to get your head wrapped around this, or else you're just going to be trying to say what people think. I used to, when I was a young pastor, when I'd give a message, and I knew it was going to be a message where we're going to lay out some truth that was going to step on some toes and really confront people and call them to something better and higher. I used to say, okay, well, now who's going to be there? Well, there'll be some of those folks who think this way, and some of those folks who think this way, some people on the right, some people on the left, some people who really take it seriously, so they're going to be amped up and for it. And then some of the people who don't take it seriously, and they're going to be kind of, oh man. Oh, say, so what if I just lived in the middle? And what I finally realized is that when you test the wind, okay, you're actually giving into fear. And so what I've learned to do is look at my own wicked heart and talk about the things that are there and what I need to do to grow. And just tell you the truth of God and let the chips fall where they may. As I get older, I just care less and less about what people think about what we say. And that's one of the, I guess, good things about getting old. Not that I'm getting old. Now, let's talk about this thing of despising the commands of God. Because when I started asking myself this question, I realized there were some commands from God that I have spent some time despising. There were some things that he said that when I heard them at different times in my life, I would bristle. So for instance, I would hear the command, husbands, love your wives. And I'd want to say, well, she's not this and she's not that and she did this and when she starts, then I'll start. And all of a sudden, I remember the second part is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not as she deserves or she is. No, Christ died for the church. He died for the church when the church wasn't doing what the church was supposed to be doing. And so now that's a command of God. And when I change from despising it to delighting in it and striving for it, it changed everything. How about the other equation? Wives, submit to your husbands. Now some of you are bristling right now. All right? And you're saying, God, that was nervous laughter. Right? And you say to yourself, no one, I'm not going to submit, I'm going to obey. And listen, I get that that's been twisted and abused. And I'm not talking about some kind of weird, obeying, kind of heavy kind of thing. What I'm talking about is the biblical principle that in marriage, a husband needs a wife who's going to believe in him and follow him and respect him and build him up and speak well to him and about him with other people. And to not understand that principle and despise that principle and say, no, I don't care. That's rebellion. That's spirit of deceiving and despising. How about this one? Marriage shall be honored by everyone. And marriage being between one man and one woman. You want to talk about something our culture despises and holds in disdain. And for us to understand that that's the place that God has put sexuality. And so the other command, avoid sexual immorality. Anything sexual outside of the safety of covenant commitment of marriage is outside of God's will. And so we look at that and we say, I'm just going to despise that. Now you might not come on and say, I just despise that. But the truth is, you've got things in your life, in your behavior, you say, I'm not interested in obeying that. That command of God. What about commands like do not slander? And so we look at what we do on Facebook and what we listen to and who we cheer for in politics or in culture or in life who says some of the most horrible things, and we like that. We delight in that. Remember the poor. How about that command? Just get annoyed by that because I work hard and they should work hard. We tell ourselves all these things. How about this command? Forgive those who have sinned against you. And maybe you're despising that command because immediately the Spirit of God has just brought to mind that person who you are forgiving, you are not willing to forgive. You see, you're despising the command of God. How about love your enemy? Even if they have a different political take or they're from a different race or a different religion. And instead of wishing they were just all gone and wiped out, you are called to love them. To welcome the stranger and the alien. These are the commands of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. These are the commands of God. Go and make disciples of all people. This is the command of God. And some of us despise that command. Honor and obey your father and mother. Some of you who are young have given yourself permission to say things and do things and treat them with a profound disrespect, not realizing, listen now, that when you rebel against your parents, you rebel against God. This is the command of God. And you're teaching yourself, listen, you're teaching yourself a pattern of disobedience that will lead to more fear and more chaos and more slavery. It will not make you free asserting your will in that way. It just will not.
Do not exasperate your children. How about that one, fathers? Even when they're exasperating. And all the commands of God. Now, you know that I could go on and on, and some people went, I'm glad he's done because he didn't get to mine. Right? But if you know yours, and the Spirit of God has already spoken to you, and you have said, listen, you know what? I'm going to make fun of that. I'm going to ignore that. I'm just going to power through this message. You know what you're doing? You're doing what the writers of Hebrews warned us about. Let's take a look. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So when God speaks to you about an area of obedience, don't make fun of it. Don't ignore it. Don't ridicule it. Don't find people who just agree with you and reinforce your disobedience. You're going to find no shortage of people who will celebrate your disobedience with you. Who will celebrate opposing things to God. Do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion in the day of testing in the wilderness. So again, another verse that looks back and said, listen, they were at a Kadesh Barnea moment where they were going to turn one way or the other, and they turned the wrong way, and it started establishing for that generation a pattern of disobedience that led them in just terrible places. Now, the other side of this is when we establish a pattern of obedience. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, Paul, come on, rules and commands and all this. What does this have to do with Jesus? I mean, I've had people tell me, say, listen, I don't worry too much about all those command things because I just love Jesus. I'm just here to worship and just love Jesus. I'm just really just into Jesus. Well, here's the problem. Jesus doesn't agree with that. In John chapter 14, you can look it up. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command. He says, and if you do what I command, he says, I will show you the Father. I will bring you to the Father, and he will show you his love, and he will become manifest to you. That is to say, the Father will become more real to you when you learn to obey my commands. In another place, he says, my commands are not burdensome. They're not meant to crush you. They're meant to give you life. And some of you who are longing for intimacy with God are keeping God at a distance because of some candy-coated disobedience. And if you were to deal with that thing, if you were to confess it, and I'm not talking about struggling honestly with a sin or a pattern of sin that you were working to get out of your life. I'm talking about a denial, a hardening of not admitting, of rationalizing that thing. And what it does is it keeps Jesus from doing what his heart is, wants to do. He wants to make the Father manifest. He wants God to be more real in your life. And that's the thing that obedience does. And when you develop this pattern of obedience, it creates this thing where you say yes to God and yes to God and yes. God, oh God, this is a hard one, but yes, God, oh God, this one's going to hurt me, oh, but this is going to cost me, yes, God. And when you develop this pattern, God becomes more real, and what you start experiencing is joy, because when your faith becomes more real, and your deepest longing, your milk and honey longing is satisfied only in the person of God. We've got a story, actually from a woman who got involved with Live It Well. So Live It Well was this thing we did a couple years ago where we called the people of God together and we said, hey, we have a Kadesh Barnea moment as a church. We are either going to play it safe and just have what we have and reach who we reach, or we're gonna take steps to impact not only this generation but generations to come. And we expanded and we did all the things. We called people to commitment. And a lot of people heard that call to get involved, and they obeyed that call. And this is the story of Marta. As we're coming to the end of that two-year period, Marta and some of what she learned. And what I want you to see is how taking a step of obedience set her up for radical trust in God later in her story. So let's go ahead and listen.
What does Live It Well mean to me? It means you're not having to live it, your life alone. You have my church family, who I adore. I have my support at home. I have God, who I have learned through a lot of trials on how to trust him. When Live It Well started, I wanted to do something besides just come and help build. I needed to figure out a way that I could help financially as well. tithing is a very personal decision that you have to make with your family. I would encourage you to take a look at the big picture of your whole finances and just pray about it. Just pray over it and let God lead you. So I had to figure out a way to go over and above what we were doing for Live It Well. And at that time, I decided to quit smoking. Live It Well and the church gave me more of a reason to quit than actually my health. But God showed me that quitting gives other people a tool to be able to come in and so God can show them how much He loves them. July 3rd, I was in a car accident, a severe concussion, and I also ended up with a neck sprain, and I was out of work for 3 months. The care team, Corey, who didn't know me from Adam, came to see me, and she just said, "We love you. What can we do?" And that really showed me that I have a strong connection to the people at the church. I have a strong connection to God because He brought her to me to tell me that. After I was ready to go back to work, I had found out that I was replaced and I lost my job. When I lost this last job, I knew I was going to be okay. I knew we were going to be okay because God is on our side. My daughter, Brittany, is an amazing woman. We went through some hard stuff, and the church was always there, especially the children's program, because without that, Brittany wouldn't be what she is today. My daughter has her master's in children and family ministry, and she is the lead children's pastor now of the Edge Church in Clinton, Oklahoma, and I couldn't be prouder.
My name is Brittany Ender, and I know a lot of you. Actually, I've grown up in this church of Jacob's Well. I've known Roxanne for about 18 years now. She was my children's pastor as a kid, and she just loved on me and really just showed me what it is to love big. Now I am a full-time children's pastor in Clinton, Oklahoma, in Edge Kids, and we love what we do. We have a growing ministry. All from J-Well, I am blessed that we can share resources and what they do to partner with us. Our stories are also very similar. And so it's fun to see what they've done, what worked for them, what works for us, and just how we can compare. It's exciting to see what we do. And so I am incredibly blessed for this church and where I am now.
There's so much I love about that family and that story. I love the fact that Brittany grew up in our church. I actually remember the first time I met Brittany as a troubled kid, and she was sitting in my office. I remember having kind of a breakthrough conversation and seeing her struggle to make her faith real and grow over the years, and now to see she's a powerful minister in a church that's a lot like ours, that's probably, I don't know, 10, 15 years behind us, but they're looking for a building, and they're growing, and they're exploding. She's leading the children's ministry there, and I love the fact that what you see in Marta is a person who is learning obedience, and with that, learning trust. And so over the years, just working with Marta and walking with Marta, just watching at different levels, giving things to God. And when she came to Live It Well and says, "This is what I want to do for Live It Well. I'm going to quit smoking. That's a huge thing. God wants me to do this. I'm obeying Him. And I want to give the proceeds to Live It Well." And just to watch that. And then the whole thing of the car accident. And when she lost her job, she had lost a job a couple years before. And it was just, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? It was just full of fear. But now, this time, particularly this last time, it's just like she came the week after, said, "You know what? God's got this. And there was this true trust that had become established in her life because she set up a pattern of saying yes to God. And there was a joy there. And she came back the next week and she'd got another job and God just blessed. And so you see in that simple story this truth of momentum. That saying no to God creates a destructive momentum, listen, that leads to slavery. But saying yes to God and learning obedience in whatever area in your life you are supposed to learn obedience in, to struggle through that, to learn to say yes to God, it creates a different kind of perspective in your life. It brings God closer. It lets Jesus manifest the Father to you in the most wonderful way. And so in the spirit of next steps, there's some steps of obedience you could take. You could get baptized. There are a lot of reasons to be baptized. We do it to celebrate. We do it to express our joy. We do it to grow closer to Christ. We do it to celebrate that, you know, I was dead in my sins and I was buried with Christ and a new person has risen. But, you know, there's one main reason you get baptized. There's one main reason you should get baptized if you haven't been baptized. Jesus told you to do it. And Jesus is Lord. And if you're obedient to him, you want to get baptized. It really is that simple. And so you become obedient in that way. Maybe for you, you're at a Kadesh Barnea moment. There's something you know you're supposed to do in your marriage. There's something you know you're supposed to do in your career. Maybe God's calling you to do something. Maybe it looks like leading a group that you're supposed to, and you just have let fear keep you from doing it. You've rationalized, good excuse, but you're just supposed to say yes to this thing. Maybe for you, it's some other issue in your life that you have been making fun of. You've been rationalizing. You roll your eyes when people talk about it. But you know what the scriptures say. And you realize, boy, I've been cherry-picking the things I want to obey. And this is the thing, God. And you know what? If you keep hardening your heart from that, it won't stay on that issue. Eventually, you'll start getting cynical about other issues. You'll start pushing God out of other parts of your life. Worship will lose its joy for you. The word of God will become something that you actually start to despise. You will actually start to despise it. Because it seems like every time you open it, it'll just be a conviction. But when your heart is just, whatever I see here, God, the answer is yes. Whoever you want to bring, whatever you want to do, the answer is yes. There's a freedom in that. There's a joy in that. And anything you would give up for the kingdom of God is nothing compared to the glory that waits for us, man, in now and in eternity. And so this thing of learning obedience, of following example, learning from the example of Kadesh Barnea is crucial if we're going to be growing whole and healthy people in Christ. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good God. And you are a God who has not put burdens on us and commands that are meant to crush us or just make us religious or unhappy. But instead, you have called us, Father, to obey you because you're leading us somewhere. You're leading us into places of milk and honey, places where our deepest longings are satisfied. And sometimes that requires us to be countercultural. Sometimes that requires us to obey in a way that the world would think is just crazy. But Father, I would just pray that you would give us the courage to say yes. There are some people right now here today who the Holy Spirit has spoken to. Father, as they have heard your voice today, give them courage not to harden their hearts, but instead to take the steps they need to take to become obedient, to establish a pattern of obedience in their heart so that, Father, they could be more like your Son, so that they could be free and live in the full freedom that you intend for them. Father, I thank you so much for the joy of obedience. Would you teach it to us now? In Jesus' name, amen.